chapter 23. We'll try to set ourselves up for resurrection service next week. But this morning we're going to deal with the cross. And the title is The Power of the Cross, Luke chapter 23. We'll read a few verses here. We'll pray and we'll get into our message this morning. Luke chapter 23. Look with me in verse number 46. Towards the end, we'll read down to verse 49. The Bible says this in verse 46. It says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts, and returned in all his acquaintances, and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning and ask that you would be with this message, and Father, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would be with my lips and my thoughts. And Father, that as we cry out aloud as a trumpet to proclaim your word, the good news, as the Bible calls it, and as we look at the cross where you've shed your blood, where you've poured out your heart, and Father, you laid down your life for the sins of the whole world. I pray that we would get a glimpse of that this morning, and it would stir our hearts, to what it means by having the power of the cross in our lives. Be with the hearts here, those that have come out, those that are here to listen. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have His will and His way and a suit, a blessing. And Father, give edification, give strength, give encouragement, give instruction. And Father, save that one nearest hell that has not come to know you as Lord and Savior. As of yet, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here, we just read just a few verses. If you back up and you begin to read about what takes place, there's a lot that takes place in dealing with the cross and the crucifixion and around that, and what it leads up to, and the disciples and how they responded to this. But Christ knew that he was headed to the cross. He knew that that was God's will. And so nonetheless, he goes to the cross. And you see the crucifixion. If you back up in verse 26 of this chapter, you'll find that as it begins to unfold and what takes place. But I want to deal with just a few verses, the verses that we read, dealing with verse 46 and on down to verse 49. I want to say this: the Bible calls Christ's death, burial, and resurrection the gospel. That's what we mean when we say the gospel. That is what we're meaning, the death, burial, and resurrection, or should be meaning. I understand that people will preach the gospel, and they'll speak of you joining their church. Or when they preach the gospel, they speak of, well, the gospel plus your works. They're going to add something to it, or the gospel and whatever else. And so here, when we preach the gospel as what the Bible has to say, and I don't know if we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 or not, but that is the gospel, the death, number one, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Our hope that we have is in the resurrected Lord. And what we're going to look at the cross a little bit. Two things here I want to draw your attention to. Let me say this: through the ages, many have tried to add or to subtract from the gospel or the truth. But nonetheless, it remains. The truth remains even today if we just simply just look and read what the Bible has to say. The gospel alone is the way to salvation. There isn't any salvation in any other way other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, the power of the cross is seen briefly in this passage or in these verses that we've read. And as Jesus cries out, it is finished, is what he said. It is finished. What did he mean by that? This phrase signals that the redemptive work of God had called him, what God had called him to do had been accomplished. And so the redemptiveness, the regeneration power that allows you and I and anybody that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, has it has been finished. It is done. And so God required a sacrifice, not only just simply a sacrifice, but a blood sacrifice. Now, here's the thing. God required that this sacrifice be perfect. Number one. Number two, it has to be eternal. It has to be able to sustain salvation into eternity. And so this sacrifice just wasn't any sacrifice. It was His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the God. God manifested in the flesh, as the Bible says, and He paid the sin debt of the world. You say, well, it's in the denomination or where I grew up in church. I'm here to tell you, the body of Christ is one thing, but denominations is another. Yes, I'm a Baptist and I'm proud to be Baptist, but that's not what is getting me to heaven. That is not what's going to get you to heaven by being a Baptist. I'm for Baptists. Don't get me wrong. I like to go first class when I go. Amen. But your denomination doesn't put you or place you or give the redemptive power for you to make it to heaven. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when he cried, "It is finished," this is what had been accomplished in the eyes of God. I will say, it doesn't matter what religion will preach or tell you. It matters how God used the sacrifice, and that was the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. And so that is the one that stands, because it was a perfect sacrifice and it was an eternal sacrifice. I want to give a quote here. Oswald Chambers said this, "All heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell terribly afraid of it. While men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning." That is the truth. I think about it this way. When Christ was on the cross and He said it was finished, you know, He was suspended between two worlds. He had the world, the portals of glory, where Christ had turned His back on His only begotten Son, because He became sin for you and I. And the whole world, by the way. I like adding that part. And then you see that the holy presence of God turned His back, and you see earth. And the people and the individuals on the earth. And we have a recording, and we're going to look at that. That will be my points here of what was recorded here that Luke records. And then you have the underworld. You have the world underneath the earth, all dark forces. You better bet that they were there. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was suspended between two different worlds, paying the sin debt of the whole world. I'm telling you, it was important enough for God to send His only begotten Son to die on a cross. There is enough of a problem in the world today with all humanity because of the garden, because of sin, because of the condemnation that has been passed to every human being that is alive. That is a big enough problem for God to send His only begotten Son. Here's the thing, even putting a perfect person as the Lord Jesus Christ, even putting an eternal individual to pay that penalty and become that sacrifice, the world, humans today, having the capacity to understand, having the capacity to believe if they but choose, still refuse the free gift of this sacrifice. And so we see the power of the cross. It's there. It's powerful because of what takes place, what it represents, and what it accomplished. And so we see something. Look at verse 46 with me. We see here what is called, what I'm going to call, a shout of victory, if you please. You see, well, there wasn't a lot of victory going on the cross. There indeed was. There was a lot of victory that was going on the cross because, number one, Jesus Christ was accomplishing the will of His Father. And so this was His will, that He would go to the cross and lay down His life for the sins of the world and defeat death. And ultimately we'll get to that. But look at verse 46 and we'll read here again. It says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the Ghost. And so we see here a shout of victory, I'm going to call it, and we see this loud voice. Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he had satisfied God's justice by dying to pay for the sins of the whole world. Now, the shedding of Christ's blood gives the remission of sin. The Bible says this. He says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It doesn't matter how small your sin is or my sin. It doesn't matter how large or complicated your sin is or my sin. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of this sin or sins, if you please. Imagine going to a cross and paying for the sin debt of the whole world. Now, here's the thing. As my mind begins to want to wrap around this, it wasn't just in the present tense. Amen. This cross represents not only the present of what took place in that moment of that time in history, but it also appeased and took care and accomplished and completed the work for the past. All the past. You know, there had never been up to that point of the cross. There had never been a perfect sacrifice. There had never been an eternal sacrifice that had paid for the sin of the people of the earth. It hadn't been done yet. And that's why God had set up, you see, the law of ordinances. And it was to show or type or picture what was to come. And by faith, they would offer sacrifices. And the Bible speaks of once a year, the high priest would go in into the holiest of holies with the blood of a lamb and sprinkle it on the mercy seat there in the tabernacle. That had to be done annually. That had to be done, like our taxes, every year. You're never done with them. And so from the point on, God established that. You see it work from Adam and Eve as he made coats of skin from a lamb, as he had slain the lamb and shed blood. You see Abel producing that in the next generation, and Cain being upset with that because it took blood and it took a lamb, and it didn't take works or vegetables or anything like that, but it took a lamb and it took blood. And so God set up, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Have you ever heard it said about our what we preach the gospel is, that is a bloody gospel. What they mean by that is there's blood connected with this sacrifice, and it was the innocent blood, it was the precious blood, and it was the eternal blood of Jesus Christ. He is this sacrifice. And so not only present, but past. And let me say this, I'm so thankful, but for the future, that is you and I today, some 2000 plus years away from the cross, that blood is still there. It's offered. It's in heaven. It's eternal. And it can be applied to your heart, to your sin, to your condition this morning. We're talking this morning. We're looking at the power of the cross. And so we see here that the shedding of Christ's blood gives the remission of sin, past, present, and future. The Bible states this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I begin to read verses like that, and even in a younger age, I knew that when it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I knew in my mind that God and the Word of God was making something say that, hey, they're all sinners. You need help. You need assistance for saving salvation. And God supplies that through His Son. And He goes on to say, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, well, what if I choose not to believe? Or I know somebody who says, well, I don't believe in God or hell or heaven. You said, well, that's all fine and dandy. That makes it go away. It doesn't make it go away. It really doesn't make it go away when I do that with my bills. This is not my bill. I throw it in the trash. Yeah, I heard somebody say that, well, when it comes to bill paying, you don't have to worry about it until it turns like green or something. They have yellow, they have pink, and then all of a sudden you get this green one. When it's the color green, you want to read it and pay attention. But in reality, in a reality check where, no, just because you're choosing not to believe in Jesus Christ or God or hell or anything to come, or the cross or the resurrection, You're still standing on God's earth. You're still breathing God's air. You're still consuming God's products. Amen. Every one of us are, whether we choose in our finite mind to say we believe or trust in God or not, it doesn't make no effect. It does not void what the reality is. And so God knew that there needed to be a sacrifice, and it had to come by way of the cross. And so we see that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible goes on to say, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his glory. You say, what is that? That is the cross. That is what was accomplished on the cross. I've said, and many men have said, if you ever in doubt of the love of God, especially towards you, you always go back to the cross. There is where the love of God is shown forth and represented and presented to the whole world. God is not this God that says, I'm just waiting for you to mess up or waiting for you to sin. That's not God's choice. God doesn't like that at all. If he did, he'd just let it happen. There would be no sacrifice. There would be no cross. There would be no resurrection. But he said, no, there's a problem. I don't like this. I cannot dwell with sin, and I want to dwell with my people. So there must be a way. There must be a way for the individuals, for the humans, for the people on earth to have a way, access to God. The Bible goes on to teach us in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so not only is he our sacrifice, not only is it who you put your faith and trust in for salvation, but he is your mediator between you and God. You see, when God looks at your and my wretched life, he begins to see all this. But Jesus Christ says, well, here's my blood. The blood has been applied to this account. He is your son. He is a joint heir with me, as Jesus Christ would say. And so he is one of us. He is a son of God. So we see here, even in this, our redemption, anybody's redemption, nobody's exempt, nobody's better, nobody's poorer under this redemption power, but this redemption is through his blood. The forgiveness of sin is through his blood that was shed on the cross. So we see this loud voice of victory that Jesus Christ called out in verse 46. But there's something else here. Now notice as this unfolds and how it is recorded. Look with me in verse number 46, the latter part. We see something about Christ and what he teaches us. He says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I want to say, secondly, not only do we see this loud voice, but we see this surrendered life. When I say here, a surrendered life, I mean somebody in the moment, it is laying his life down, not just for him. It's not him that needs to be redeemed. It's not just for God in glory. It's not the angels. It's not the angelic host. It's not heaven. It is for the human race that is condemned in the eyes of God because of sin. And so we see this life that is laid down, this life surrendered, or the surrendering of a life. No man had control over his death but him. Christ willingly ended his life at exactly the right moment in God's plan. Not before, not after, but at the right moment. The Bible says, and is recorded in John chapter 19 and verse 30, the Bible says, and when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This is what is recorded of our sacrifice, if you please, our perfect sacrifice, our eternal sacrifice. And in John 10, if you back up, John chapter 10 and verse 18, the Bible records, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Imagine having the power to resurrect yourself. That is power. That is power, my friends. And this morning, if you're saved in here, you have a Savior that had that power. And we rejoice in the fact, the victory over death. Death is one of those reigning kings that loves to reign and does not like life, death. The Bible tells us and teaches us that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is, you say, well, does God love me? You better bet He loves you. And not only you and my, but He loves the whole world. You say, but they sure don't love Him. They don't want nothing to do with God or the plan of God or what took place on the cross or the resurrection. It's just not important. Let me say this. There's a lot I don't know. Amen. There's a lot. I'm a sinner just like you. Nothing special. Absolutely nothing special. But let me say this. There will come a day when that will be important to every human being on the earth. The cross. Now, Christ or God has done everything He possibly can to make a way without intervening His will into your will. The only way He can truly get your heart to turn to God is if you voluntarily, yourself, love God or ask God to save you. That's the only way. So I don't just know why God just don't save everybody. It's not set up that way. I understand our finite mind thinks in that type of thinking, but that is not how it is set up. Hence the preaching of the cross, hence the power, why so much importance is put on the remission of sin and the blood sacrifice. Listen, God didn't think, well, how do I do this? How can I make this kind of tricky for everybody? This is how it was laid down because of sin, because sin had entered in. And so God needed to make a way. And so we see not only this, we see this shout of victory. But look with me in verse 47 as we look at this. Now, we've stated that the loud voice and the surrendered life, and we see as what the Bible has recorded in John for us. But go back to our text in Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 47 and we'll finish up here. But it says here, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And we see here, and all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, it says here, smote their breasts in return. They were grieved. That's one of the ways or the Bible records here. But we see in verse 49, in all his acquaintances, speaking of Christ, and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. There are three classes of people that are mentioned here. One in verse 47, an individual, a centurion, a soldier. And we see this, the centurion we see, after everything that happened that day, the centurion believed on Christ and confessed it openly. You say, how can you say that with how it was worded? Well, we're in the Gospels and the Gospels repeat themselves. Take your Bible and turn with me just across the way to Matthew chapter 27. And we'll look at a parallel portion of Scripture dealing with this centurion. Matthew chapter 27. And I believe I want verse in the latter part of that chapter, verse 54. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54, Scripture records this. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching, who's it say there? Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And you can go on and read the latter part. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And he goes on to tell you who actually was there in Matthew. You can look at Mark as well to give you another portion of the description of who was there and what was recorded. It's like having three or four different eyewitnesses to the same account. You get a pretty good picture of what takes place. So we see here back in our text in Luke, the centurion and what the Bible says in Matthew. This man believing on God and believe and confess as what is recorded that he indeed this was the Son of God. But we see somebody else here, the crowd, it calls it. If we look at verse 48, it says, "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned." We see the crowd. Now, this group of curious onlookers smote their breast. Thereby, they were expressing the remorse for what had been done. And as the people gathered around and they looked, Christ wasn't the only one that was being crucified. The Bible records that there were two malefactors. It says one on the left hand and one on the right hand. I remember about this malefactor, and I'm going to bring him up here in the conclusion, that one began to, they both rejected Christ at first, but the one on the left rejected Christ in his state. And we have the one on the right that he changed his mind and began to say this was a just man. He has done nothing wrong, but we have done justly. We have done wrong. And then he turns to the Lord and he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I like how what God said, and he kind of one-upped him. "I'm not only going to remember you, but you're going to be with me. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so we see that malefactor on the right hand, he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the centurion, we have the crowd, then we have the concern. Look with me in verse 49. "And all his acquaintances and the women that followed him," and in Matthew we just read, said there were a bunch of them. All right. "And so we see from Galilee," they were from Galilee, "stood afar off, beholding," notice, "these things." They were definitely eyewitnesses to what took place around the crucifixion of Christ. And we see the concerned. I call them the concerned in verse 49. "Christ's friends and followers from Galilee stood afar off, beholding all the events." Now, I like the centurion because it appears from scripture that he turned to Christ. He turned and called on God, seeing and realizing the power of the cross. He realized what was taking place and that this was a just man, the Son of God, he even says. Amen. Then we see the crowd, those that had remorse for what took place, but then they moved on. Then we see the concern, those that knew what was going on and watched and witnessed and took place. I believe these were believing people as well. This morning, out of the three different crowds, which one would you be in? Are you the one that, like the centurion, needs to turn to God and realize in your life and the moment that you're in now, with what you know up until now, that you're indeed a sinner? You're a sinner that's undone and does not have the power to change your heart or your will to a place or to a point to where God is accepting what you're doing or what you've done. You're undone. And this centurion, realizing that he was looking on the Son of God, and realizing that, he realized that and stated that. Or like the crowd, maybe you could be in the crowd that, "Yes, I see the cross. I see that crucifixion. I can, as I close my eyes, I can see what takes place as the Bible describes it." Or maybe you've seen a movie or read a book about it. And what takes place on that or at that crucifixion. And yes, it is a sad. It is, but you do not see God as being the only begotten of the Son in the sense that He is indeed your Savior. If you would but reach out and receive Him. You say, "Well, I go to church. Here it goes. I've got good works. I'm a good person. Here it goes. I'm a great person. Here it goes." I understand all that probably is true. But all that's not what the Bible is laying out here at the cross. That is not where the power of redemption lies in how good of a person you or I could be or ever accomplish anything. It says the redemption power is in the blood of Jesus Christ. In what He did, He is going to have to be the substitute for you. That's the point when your heart decides to accept and to believe on Jesus Christ as being your substitute. You know, the way I look at it, and as the Bible kind of lays out, I'm the one that should be on the cross paying for my sins. And you as well. But there was one man, the God-man. He was the one that went to the cross. You say, "Well, that's not what religion teaches." I got all that. I know that. And a lot of you sitting here know that as well. But it's simply just the redemption power is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ was preaching. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And to have everlasting life, to receive that eternal life that is going to place you in heaven, you're going to have to receive Jesus Christ. It's the power of the cross. That's the power of the church. It's the power of the cross. It's the power of my works and how good of a person I am. It's the power of the cross. And it's in the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. This morning, as we end, let's all stand up. I like what the Bible has recorded about the two malefactors. And I've used this before, and I'm more than likely will use it again. But simply put, humanity is going to side on one of two. You're either going to side with the man, the malefactor on the left, and you're going to line up with him because he rejected Christ, not receiving Christ, and went into eternity. And he's found probably more than likely with the rich man. Luke chapter 16. Or the other side is lining up on the malefactor on the right. The one that did receive Jesus Christ, did call out to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So the Lord said, well, you haven't been very a good person. When I look at your works, they're not very good. When I look at your church membership, you don't have church membership. When I look at your water baptism, you have never been water baptized. When I look at the sacraments of the Lord's Supper, you have not taken of the Lord's Supper. When I look at your righteousness that you think you have, it's as filthy rags. The Lord didn't say any of that because that's not what puts you into heaven. That's not what gives you justification in the righteousness of God. What gives you the justification and the righteousness of God is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your account. You have received Jesus Christ. Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Would you come into my heart and save me today? That simple? Something that simple? I think that's what I said when I was about 5 years old. When Jesus Christ came into my heart and saved me. This morning, have you ever called on Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not talking about your church membership. I'm not talking about your good works. I'm not talking about your religious mommy or daddy or your grandfather or your grandmother or where you come from or where you're headed. I'm talking about, have you ever received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? No deal making, no justification. No, well, if you answer this prayer, then I'll believe in you. And none of that. God doesn't make deals. God said, here it is. It's a gift, and it's free, by the way. And it's my son. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Brother Jeff, sing a song. Sing a verse for us this morning. I've won.